Father, we gather here as your servants, as your saints, as those set apart people right here, and we want to worship you. And I pray, Lord, that everything that goes through our minds right now would be entirely focused on you. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind your word as I bring your truth to your people. I pray that your word would shine through me as a light. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time and bless those who have sacrificed so much to make it possible for us to all gather here for the last 250 years and beyond. We thank you for that. It's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that have made a lot of sacrifices throughout the years. Gene had mentioned Pastor Bob, and that was he was the pastor that brought me up. And I know that in his life, he paid many prices with his family, with my family, with my hard-headedness, and those, even my brother's hard-headedness. Some of you know my brother, and you'll understand that. But you know, those sacrifices have always been worth it. And we are all reaping the benefits of that, even though there are times when we may mourn. We're going to shed tears through that process. And so today I want to go and take you into Nehemiah, building on what Christopher has already established. It's beautiful, and I thank God for that opportunity to listen to Christopher. He actually answered a lot of the questions that I've had for several decades. What's my role? What is my role and responsibility in this great nation? If you would, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And I was given a little tip today. I think it was this morning when all the guys were down here and we were talking. I don't know if anybody was actually paying attention, but I was. And so I'm going to just throw this out there, and maybe something will stick. But I was told that if you say something three times, then you can just go to sleep after 5 minutes and you'll get the whole point. So we're going to try that. Personal responsibility. All right, so now you've got the whole point. Now if you go to sleep, you'll be all right. As you're there looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to be thinking about this as we go through it. And Christopher kind of, he put this together as well. A nation is this overarching thing, but it is made up of communities. That community is made up of families. That family is made up of a marriage. That marriage is made up of a man and a woman. Now here's the cool part. Who got to set the rules for what a man and a woman are? God did. So that's our foundation. It's his foundation that we build everything on. And he even says that we are built on, his church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being that cornerstone that we pull every other measurement off of. So let's start reading Nehemiah 1, 1 through 3. He says, the words of Nehemiah, I'm not going to read that part. We're going to start in chapter 2. I don't want to say the names. One of my brethren came with me from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Right there, we all know what happened. But I want to verbalize it just for our memory, for our remembrance of what happened. God's people, they stepped away from God. They allowed that design that God had for them slip right through their fingers. And what did God do to his people? He allowed them to be overtaken. He allowed those walls to crumble and his people to be in captivity, enslaved. Was that because of the evil people and the Gentiles in their nation? No. It was because of his people and their rejection of him. Consider this today. We have walls crumbling all around us. We have institutions that are falling. We have stones that have been built on the proper foundation that are completely corroded. Our marriages have been defined now by a worldly government. They don't have a right to do that. Our education system has been completely overridden, and now we have a theory taking the place of creation. In my lifetime, this has happened. I'm only 42 years old, and most of this stuff has been put into law since I've been born. The walls of this people of God is crumbling. What are those walls? Those walls are the statutes and principles that God has established since the foundation of the earth. He has a design, a beautiful, perfect design for his creation to follow. Starting in verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. He's taking responsibility for the fall of Israel. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Right here, you have Nehemiah, who's in captivity himself. He's weeping for his people. He's weeping because he understands his role in the fall of his nation. They left the statutes, the principles, and the commandments of God. And he is confessing those before his Creator. But not only that, he's confessing the sins of his family and his nation. But he's taking notice of his own personal role in the fall. He sees, hey, I'm not perfect. I have to take that personal responsibility for the state of my nation. So I ask you, what is your role? What role have you played in the fall of this great nation? And think on it. We are a great nation, but we have crumbling walls. What role and what responsibility can you take, and what can you do about it? Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and keep my commands and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. It goes back to prayer. I would submit to you that everything in our life, our home, our family, our marriages, our nation, our communities, our churches, has to start with the foundation of prayer. That's an action that we can take. I would also submit to you my own failing in praying for this nation, in praying for my community, in praying for my flock, in praying for my wife and my kids. I know that I could do more. I know I can pray more. I know that I can bend my knee to my King and say, Lord, help me. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to sacrifice just a little more time to actually go before that throne of grace? And he's not just saying come groveling, but he says do it boldly. Do you realize that in Him every promise is yes? Do we realize that when we ask, He will give? When we seek, we'll find. And when we knock, the door, why don't we do that? Is it too small of a problem for God to handle? We'll get deeper into that here in just a little bit. Because here's what happens. Going down to Nehemiah chapter 2, 17 to 20, and I'm actually going to go from starting 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" You ever get a little pushback? You ever get somebody just kind of giving you a little bit of crap that just, "Hey, you're going to that conference in Kansas? You guys pray before a meal? Oh, you actually love your wife? You mean you discipline your kid? Well, maybe you shouldn't do that." You're going to get opposition. And we fail because of fear. We fail because of cowardice. You're in the shop. I can remember this one too. Just growing up, I can remember hearing on the radio and asking my mom, are they going to put you in jail if you spank me in Walmart? I asked my mom that because that's what the news that was coming out on the radio. And I can remember telling my mom, "You can spank me anyways, I won't tell them." I understood the value of discipline, but today we don't. These are those little things where the walls start to crumble because of a lack of self-responsibility. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to make that sacrifice? It's going to look uncomfortable and it's going to look really weird, especially in today's society. When you raise a hand, oh, that's violence, that's horrible. There's a time for everything. You're going to get opposition. The walls came down because they moved away from the principles of God. I would say here in America, our walls have definitely not fallen all the way down. Because every one of us is still in this room, and we didn't get a whole lot of pushback other than a 95-degree week. That was a little bit of pushback, but I think we can handle it. We still have the capability to stand firm. We can still worship freely. I often look at Fassel. He's been a hero to me in most of my life that I've known him. I've known him for almost 20 years now. It's been about 18, I think. And watching the persecution, watching the attempts on his life and those of his congregation, watching the sacrifices that his wife has made along the way. And I think of my life, guys, I had to travel so far to get here. I mean, it's like an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes. And then I get here and I'm fed like a stinking king. One of their sons is still in Pakistan. It's not Afghanistan. He's still in Pakistan. They made a sacrifice to be here. Who am I? Who am I to cower at the opportunity to share the gospel with my brothers and sisters? Who am I to set aside the commands and the statutes of my God, to love my wife, to train my children? See, this is one of those other things. Think about this. We as men, and here's the call out. What's Ephesians say? Fathers, train up your children. Who is the command to? It was to us as fathers. What do we do here in America? I'm sure it happens a lot of other places, but what do we do? Okay, I'm going to take this kid and you're going to teach him this and you're going to teach him that and this kid's going to teach him this and this person's going to teach him this other thing, and I did my job because I delegated this responsibility out to everybody else. Is that fulfilling the command of Scripture? And we wonder why our country is in a state of disrepair. Like I said, I just live up the road a ways in very rural Kansas. I work a little farm. I wouldn't call it a farm. I just grow cows. But right up in our neck of the woods, they've got a school with a kitty litter box in it. Where are our fathers? Where are the men? I would say that our culture has been fighting, and they've been fighting hard, and they've been winning. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to take personal responsibility for our own actions in this? When we stand, when I stand, I'll put it on me. When I stand behind the pulpit and at my congregation, am I afraid to say the truth? There have been times that I have, for fear of being ostracized, for fear of being pushed away. Take this a little more personal and a little bit deeper. Husbands, wives, personal responsibility. With our spouse, have we been able to admit to them that we have not loved them the way that they should have been loved? And are we willing to say, I have not submitted to you as I should have submitted to you? We want to change a nation. We first have to be even willing to admit that we are wrong, that we have sinned, that we take a part in that destruction, because we as husbands and wives at that very foundational institute, and this is why in Ephesians, when Christ shows us a picture of Christ and the church, and he says, here's a marriage. Wow. It's something all of us can see a picture of, and honestly, we see a broken picture of it. Every one of us, I guarantee I could go around this room and I could ask every one of you about your marriage, and you'd say, yeah, we got issues. Yes. But who are we going to blame in the issue? My wife over there. She does this, and so because she does this, I'm the way that I am. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Adam. God, because the woman you gave me. What did Eve say? Because it goes both ways. The snake, it's his fault. We are unwilling to take personal responsibility for our part in our issues. That's our problem. And it's amazing. So, and everyone that's gone to a conference can relate to this. Right when you're getting ready to go, leading up to it, you come under attack. You come under severe pressure in one way or another. Here's an example. My wife and I, we knew there was something between us all the way down here. We couldn't even figure out what in the world it was. We start talking through it. What is this that's between us? Do you think me as the husband, who's supposed to be the head, who is supposed to be the first one to say, look, I'm at fault, I'm the problem, which is our role, guys. I take responsibility for this situation because I am that head. That's exactly what Christ did for us, right? I didn't do that. My wife ended up doing that, and in the moment that she's doing that, and she's like, I haven't done this. Have not submitted to you as my husband in the way that I should have. I was so selfish. And I'm like, and that's when it hits. Bree, thanks for doing that, but the reality is I'm the selfish one here. And I was selfish as well. I was not the sacrificial, loving husband that Christ was to me. I did not display that to you. That's often how it works, because we want to pass the buck. Because we want somebody else to take the responsibility. Our nation is falling apart at the seams because Christian men and women are not standing on the truth of the Word of God. We are not proclaiming the truth day in and day out because we are afraid of the pushback, because we are selfish, we are comfortable. Comfort is it's almost a demonic force in and of itself. And I'm so guilty of it. And here my daughter is down in Texas in the most uncomfortable situation that she could ever be in. And she's just embracing the suck, literally. And I'm so proud of her for it. And that I am using it as a strength for myself to be like, man up. Be the husband that God designed me to be. Be the father that God designed me to be. What we're going to see in Nehemiah, and you don't have to turn there because I'm probably about done, but as we get down through there, where do they end up in chapter 8? Here comes Ezra. Here comes Ezra, and he comes out, and they start reading the Word of God. They start reading the law. And the people automatically just start weeping. They're struggling because they see how far away from the design that God had for them that they've become. And now they've understood where they should have been the whole time. Everything comes back to the Word of God. And that foundation, that design that God has put into place since the very creation of the world. From the individual, all the way to the nation. And the further away from God's design that we get, the more chaotic it is. with our marriages, with our kids, with our families, with our communities, and with our nations. The neat part about it is what they do after they've heard the word and as they're weeping, recognizing, man, we've screwed up, and this is amazing stuff. And now we have a design going forward, but they're still weeping. They're told, hey, rejoice. Go get a drink. Go drink the sweet. Eat the fat and rejoice. What this reminds me of is once you've confessed, once you've recognized, hey, I'm part of the problem here, what's God's next step? Walk by faith. Take a step. You don't know what way to go? Open the book up. He's going to show you. He's got a design. If you want to know how to be a better father, a better husband, a better mother, he has a design for that. And he'll show it to you through Scripture. It's painful. Because most of the time, at least when I read it, I'm like, yeah, I'm not very good at that one. Or that one. Didn't even know about that one. Thanks for opening that up. But all the while, he is encouraging and he is leading through it. And that is the beauty. But it's not until we take that personal responsibility that things actually start to happen. Because nothing can. In Titus chapter 2, and actually this is a pretty comical timing for this, at least with what I've been seeing. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be serious, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Are pastors the only teachers? No. When we look at Hebrews, he says, y'all should be teachers by now. Teachers of good things. Teaching the young women how to live this life and how to be a good wife, to be a good mother, to be a good woman, and men the same way. Is that what we're teaching? Is that what we're doing? Or are we too afraid to think, man, maybe I have something to share. We've got this, she's an amazing little lady at our church, 83 years old, about 4 foot nothing, just white haired. You could sit down with this woman and she would just bring joy to your life. She would never accept that she is a teacher and that she has anything beneficial to give anybody. And yet, I know that if some little young ladies and even some of these teenage women would go just sit at her feet, they could learn so much about life and godliness from some women that have been just, they've been there and they've done that. So if you think you don't have something to offer, don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie because it's not true. That's part of what the enemy wants us to think. He tries to get me to be convinced of that myself all the time. Not today, Satan. But it's one of those things where I pray that each one of us would just stand out in our sphere of influence and teach that next generation. Every single one of us is called to do that. Not just pastors and teachers. Not just from behind a pulpit. Not just in front of a congregation. But in daily life. Just as Christopher explained, when we start following and teaching all that Christ has commanded us, it reaches into every single aspect of our life. It all comes together. Where are you at in your life? Are you in that grandma stage? Man, cherish it. You may think, you know what? I haven't been the greatest grandma, or I wasn't the greatest wife. Get over yourself. You have something to offer. You have something to offer. Just say yes to God and start showing what experience you have to the next generation, to your peers, wherever you're at. I could point around this room to people who have affected my life in so many different ways and they don't even know it. We've got a guy here from Montana that I just met him about 2 hours ago. My son, my youngest son, just starts dragging him over to me. He's like, this is the guy that showed me, he let me jump on his skid loader and chop up some trees and move some dirt. I've been hearing about this guy for like a year. You invested in somebody else's life. That is an impact, and now we continue to take that to the world. We are here today because of two men that were faithful to teach the word, and it expanded. Thank you, Gene. Thank you, Nan, for this opportunity. It is an honor. We are indebted to that sacrifice that you've made in your life. Nan, thank you. You and Bob were so much to us. You were examples to us in sacrificing for a godly life for a young family. They were around for the birth of all four of our kids. They've shown us. We're a little late to the fourth one. That's what it looks like. It looks like loving your neighbor, helping one another out. I want to finish with this because I think that this is the embodiment of all of our fixes. And y'all just participated in it just a little bit ago. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Changing you. I don't know if that was a notice of, hey, shut up already or what. Changing you, we have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful herds of Christ, words of Christ. Martyrs' blood stains each page. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years. Heed these words and hold them dear. Let's dig into the word, guys, and let those words change us as we submit to our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. I thank you for the sacrifices that have been made and the beautiful memories that are going to be made here this weekend. I pray that you would bring hope and encouragement to each one of our hearts, that we may walk more faithfully and more closely to your design. I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before your mighty hand and only be exalted when it's time. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.